I like that bait and switch. I had, well, I'm very thankful that you're willing and submitting yourself to hear me, Brother Craig. I have something fresh that I spoke a couple of weeks ago. My family heard this message, so I can actually ask my son to come up here and preach the very same message I preached a couple of weeks ago. So I'd like to turn to Psalm 27. I'm going to read a couple of passages. Psalm 27, let's read verse 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 25. He's speaking to the blind man, speaking to the Pharisee. He said, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, let's begin at verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful.'" Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing you lack.'" Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. For David, when he saw the temple, he said, one thing I desire. For Martha and Matthew, Martha was doing all the work for the Lord looked at her and says, you lack one thing. For the blind man who just received his sight, the only knowledge he ever had, he says, this one thing I know. For the rich man who said, who kept five of the commands, this is what he said. The Lord looked at him and says, you lack one thing. And for Paul, he looked at life and he looked at the goal and he says, one thing I do. So for David, it was one desire. For Martha, she needed one thing. The rich man, he lacked one thing. The blind man, he only knew one thing. And Paul says, I only do one thing. All of us fall into one of those categories. Let's begin with David. You know, the Bible tells us how the church is going to be at the end in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Three words I saw in that chapter had to do with love. He said, men will love themselves. Then he says, covetous, or translation, love money. And at the end of that, in verse 5, I believe, he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We always say that the problem of the world is the problem of the heart. Right? Paul said the problem of the church in the end is going to be a problem of the heart. You see, he says they're going to love the wrong person, that's themselves. And he says they're going to love the wrong things, that is entertainment or money. So across the country today, they're sitting in the pews people who love themselves, who love things, who love entertainment. John says, you know, there are people who talk a good game. If that's my translation. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say. In other words, he says, too many people, their walk contradicts their talk. And in chapter 2, he talks about knowledge. People who know that he's righteous. So put the two together. People who talk about Christ. People who know the facts about Christ. But he says, you know what? Their life contradicts what they know and what they say. And this is what we have. This is why we probably have so many problems in the church today. Because your heart is in the wrong place. David said, when he beheld the temple, if he can get in there, he said. See, we would translate that today, if we can get in the church. That's how people in their minds think. They think when they pass a building, that's where God is. God is there. Even you this morning. You got up this morning, you say, I'm going to meet God. Where? Here. So, did you check your motive at the door? See, that's the thing. See, David, he said, if I can get in the temple, I want one desire, him. Think of all the people that are sitting in the pews here and across the country. What's their desire to be in the church? Maybe it's a thing to do. Got to get it over with. Maybe it's a girl that I like. You know, I want to go there to meet that girl. Whatever it is, check your motive at the door. David says, I want to be filled with God. I want more of him. C.S. Lewis was amazed that the lack of the little knowledge that they had back then, how much of God they wanted in their heart. Look at all the knowledge we have today and look at your motive of why you come here. Also, David said in Psalm 63, not only did he talk about seeing a tabernacle and be filled with God, he said God's loving kindness is more to life to him. Let's check out what's more to life to you and to me, shall we? Now, when you were younger, you didn't care about diet. Who cared about diet? You ate that piece of chocolate cake. You had that candy, right? When you get my age, now you don't eat that way anymore. You know why? You realize that life's becoming shorter and shorter, so therefore you eat your fruit and vegetables. Why? Because you want to hold on to life. There's a desire within you to want to live. David said, God's love and kindness is more to life to me. And then you find out you have cancer. You don't even know the surgeon. You don't know anything about his character, his reputation. Yet you're willing to put yourself under his or her knife. Why? Because you want to hold on to life. Even if he tells you you got a 50-50 chance, you says, I'll take my chance because I want to hold on to life. You know, James says a man will give anything for his life. And it's true. We'll do anything to hold on to life. But David says, God's love and kindness is more than life to me. You see? And then the most of you avoid bad areas. You know why? You don't want to get shot. You don't want to get stabbed. You don't get killed, right? Why? Because you think about your life. Now, if somebody held you at gunpoint, you just came out of the car dealership with a Mercedes, I guarantee you're giving up that Mercedes. And you say, well, Rich, it's common sense. It's more than common sense. It's because you want to live. You say, well, you think I'm dumb? I want to live. Here, take the Mercedes. I can always buy a new one. So life to you, you think about it, see how it is? When you measure your own heart to David's, that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. Had one desire. And if you look further down in chapter 27, he says in his prayer. Now, I want you to think about your prayer life, too. Not just when you come here. Not just when you think about your own life. But I want you to think about your prayer life. David says, I want to seek your face. Let's translate that to your prayers. When was the last time you prayed that? This is our prayer life. No, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just trying to make a comparison. Lord, if you're a student, this is what you pray. Lord, help me to get better grades. Or help me to choose a better university. David wouldn't pray that prayer. Or if you're sick, most of our prayers has to do with health or wealth. Either, you know, take care of me, Lord, I'm sick. Take care of this brother, he's sick. Or Lord, give me a job, give me a better job so I can make more money to provide for more of my family. When was the last time you actually prayed, Lord, I want to seek your face? So when it came to the tabernacle, if he can get in there, he wants to be filled with God. When it came to life, he said, God's love is more than life to me. When it came to his prayer life, he said, Lord, I want to seek your face. Now examine yourself to that. And see what kind of love the churches have today. It's toward themselves, toward money, and toward entertainment. Now we go over to the blind man. The blind man, first of all, I think the question that they ask is what we think like today. In other words, we want to blame something or someone for something that happened in our lives. So this is what happened. This is the mindset of the religious Pharisees of that day. And you cannot blame the Pharisees for asking that question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? This is why Job's friends were called miserable comforters, because they thought the same thing. Could you imagine telling someone who lost their children that they sinned is the reason why they died? You would never talk like that. But this is the mindset that they had. And so it passed on to the disciples. They were thinking, somebody had to sin for this man to be born blind. Now, a lot of us are like those disciples. You know, we see a problem, we just talk about it. We never do anything. That's all we do. We talk or we pray about it. We never act. We say we want to be like our Lord. Well, then be like your Lord. Act and do something rather than talk about it. And so this is a disease. Well, what do you say when a child is born with cancer? Do you say, his mother sinned? That's the reason why the child is born with cancer? What would you think of a person who talked like that? You say, that's cruel. But they didn't. But I want you to think for a moment, that blind man, this is your life and my life before Christ. All his life was darkness. That's all he knew. You mentioned the color green, the red. You don't know what you're talking about. He never knew what his mother looked like. In fact, he never even knew what himself looked like. That's all he knew was to get up, sit on the side of the road, maybe with a bucket or something, and beg for some money. Now, everybody in life today, you might have goals in life, but you have no purpose. You don't even know the purpose. I can ask anybody. I asked them in prison. We asked them outside. Educated man, what's your purpose in life? They couldn't tell you. They could tell you their goals in life. They can never tell you their purpose in life. See, because they're in darkness, and they think that life to them is fill in the blank. It's about making money. If you ask the alcoholic that, he said, life to me is about the drink. You ask a drug addict that, life to him is about the drugs. So their purpose and goal in life is to accomplish those things. What's your purpose in life? If God, Christ doesn't come to him, the man is left in darkness with no purpose. And if for some reason God in his infinite wisdom, infinite plan, had him in mind to do something in his life. And that's what God did to you and me. He came to us when we were in darkness. We had goals in life. You didn't even know the purpose of you were living. He came to you and me. And if I asked you today, what's your purpose? You would tell me. It's because of Christ. But at that time, I want you to notice he doesn't know. He doesn't see Christ because Christ told him to go wash elsewhere. Now, he doesn't see the face of Jesus. So now you would think this man who just got his sight back, that everybody would be happy for him, right? No. We do that, don't we? We have good news we want to share with somebody, but we have the ability just to shoot it down, don't we? To discourage people when they're happy about it. Now, this man is thrilled. He gets to see. And now he's under interrogation. They want to find out who did this. Who worked on the Sabbath? Who did this? So when they question him, he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. In other words, he didn't have enough knowledge about the person of Christ to defend who Christ is. But he says, one thing I know. One thing I know. He says he knew the name of Jesus. You mean that name? That name that John said is a name that we're, our sins are forgiven. That name you're talking about? You're talking about the name that Paul said? The name that every knee will bow? Yes, that's the name. You're talking about the name that Jesus said? Jesus said, you ask anything in my name and the will of God and I'll give it to you. You're talking about that name? Yes, that's all you need to know. You may not have the ability to defend like some of these Bible teachers who are gifted. You might just know one thing. I know that name. That's enough. And they threw him out because he stood up for that name. And there he is alone. And Christ took him to a place where now he could worship him. See, he found his purpose in life, didn't he? It was all about Christ. And he found out a purpose was not being on the side of the road begging. It was about him. So what's your purpose in life? Is it about him? It's about worshiping him, isn't it? Then we go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, this is what we need in our life. It's called balance, isn't it? We need to be like Martha and like Mary. You need to learn how to work for the Lord without complaining and serve the Lord. Take time for him. So Martha, many of us feel, specifically women, now, you know, when I read this story, I felt like, you know, maybe she should have thrown some pizza in the oven and just be like Mary and just sat down with Mary. But you cannot blame her because it's the Lord. She invited him. She invited him. And she became so busy in life that she simply ignored him. Is that your life? You know, I heard Tony Evans once say this. We all love to invite the Lord to our wedding. We don't take him on the honeymoon, and we don't take him home with us. We all want everything to be glorifying God, the wedding, but our homes, we're so busy in our homes, we simply ignore him. Is that your life? If I was to ask you, how is your devotion? When do you take time? You can't say, I'm too busy. That's the response you give. So if you have that lack of devotion in your life, this is why you come here, and the only thing you can do is when you look at that brother, you say, that brother's a hypocrite. That sister gets on my nerves. Why do you talk like that? Maybe it's lack of devotion, many spending time with the Lord. But Martha being so busy, and she complained. You ever do that? Now, what is complaining? It means you're not thankful, right, when you complain. Now, it's funny, guys, we don't like to hear our own children complain, because what do we say to them? You just complain one more time, I'm going to put you in that room, because I am tired of hearing it. That's how we respond. And yet we come to church, and what do as adults? We complain. Who's going to punish you? Who's going to discipline you? Well, there's nobody. That's why I can do it. My kids can't do it. Because how dare them? What mom and dad do for you, we say to them. And this is the response you give to me? No, not having it. Now, we do this to God the Father, don't we? We say, this is all for the Lord. And then we complain. How come we only have two sisters doing this? What happened to the other sisters? You know, I used to do that too when it came to preaching. Jersey City, we had so many men, right? They picked me. I said, well, we got other brothers here. Why don't they do it? How come I always have to preach and this brother have to preach and nobody else? Well, we're picking you. That's how I used to do it in my heart, in my mind. Well, is it for the Lord? And that's when I shut up. Yeah, it is. So Martha, she needed to have that balance in her life and be like Mary. Mary was able to just walk away, finish what she needed to do, and she had that balance. She took the time just to listen to his word. Listen to his word. The only time we listen to his word, some of us, you know when that is? Sunday morning. Well, what's wrong with that? What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? No, I just don't have time. So the balance of little Martha and Mary was our complaining. Then we have the rich man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. In verse 17, you read, he was gone forth in the way. There came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now we're going to put this man to the test. You know what I'm amazed of? What if somebody asked you that question? What can I do to eternal life? Your response will be, well, there's nothing you can do. And then you come out with a five-point salvation plan. Here it is. You'll come out with the Roman road. We'll go through the whole Bible to try to get this man saved, right? That's what you would respond. But aren't you amazed how the Lord responds to him? You would think the Lord would just grab him. Yeah, come on, this is what I came for. No, the Lord asked him a question because there's a problem with this man. First of all, when the Lord gave the ten, he gave five of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at the last five or the four commandments, that has to do your relationship with your fellow man. You know, adultery, kill, honor, mother and father, right? The first four have to do with your relationship to God. That's why Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, body, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Ten Commandments. So he quotes the last five. Let me ask you something. You think this man was honest? This man is like so many people today. They don't look at the mirror. The mirror of the law was to show how unholy you are. But he's only looking at the outward. Like, I have never really committed the act of murder. Really? Did you hate somebody? Come on. In all life, you've never hated anybody. I can't believe that's true. This man did hate somebody. You mean to tell me all your life you never dishonored your mother and father? That's not true. You never talk behind your mother's father's back? Of course you have. Can't stand that, Mom.
You know, this is what we did. And we complain about our mothers and fathers. So this man, on the surface, seems like he's sincere. You see, he came to the Lord in sincerity. He really wants to know how to get eternal life. Eternal life, right? He wants it. Does he really want it? Or is there something in the way?
So he said, Master, all these things I observed from my youth. Well, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. God loved him. I know I heard people say that God only loves the believers. I hear this doctrine all the time. No, no. This man is not a believer, and God loves him. Now, what's holding him back? He lacks one thing. He's failing to see himself as he really is, a sinner. We all like to proclaim our goodness, don't we? All of us like to talk about ourselves, how good we are, how nice we are. Well, God has a different picture of us. We're very sinful. Now, what was the one thing? He says, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. You know what was the one thing? It was money. So I ask people when I get an opportunity, when I'm in prison, what's the one thing that holds you back? The one thing that holds you back from having eternal. Is there anything in this life that's worth forfeiting eternal life that you're holding on to? Can you tell me if it's really worth it? What is it? For some people, it is alcohol, you know. They can't give it up. For some people, it's sexual immorality. They cannot give that up. And for some people, it is money. It's entertainment. They say, God is a God who ruins fun. Cannot have him in my life. Really? How much fun is it to drink all day? Can anybody tell me? How much fun is it to destroy your family based upon your drink? Is that fun? See, everybody's pursuing happiness, but their happiness is brought toward the wrong things. It's either drink, it's drugs, or it's sex. That's the way you describe our society. So, which is it of one of those things you cannot give up? They can't answer it. So they walk away like this man. He was sad because he had great possessions. How did he come into this world, everybody? He came with nothing. And what did he leave with? He left with nothing. So he left how? Bankrupt. A word he never knew in this life, but he found out in eternity, he's bankrupt. Separated from God forever. Something serious to think about. See, that's why the Lord didn't embrace him right away, because he knew. He wanted him to acknowledge the one thing that he lacked. And lastly, Paul. In Philippians chapter 3. Now, I know the book of Philippians is referred to as a book of joy. And he talks about certain things, certain people that really prevent you from having joy. Number one, he talks about circumstances. You ever find yourself in a circumstances, rather than being joyful, what do? You complain. Paul's in jail. He talks about joy. Being in jail? Being in a prison? Is that joyful? No. And two, he says another thing that could prevent you from having joy is people. That's why we form cliques. Because those cliques, those people make me happy. Anybody else who comes in that clique, guess what? They annoy me. I don't want them part of my life. So we have a problem that people have the ability, I don't know if we call it ability, but my wife used to say I have the gift of provoking. That's a joke between her and I. So anyway. So there are people
that you can be happy, and then you look at that person. Oh, that look, you know, that look of, oh. And those are the people you'll never invite to your home. And yet you love the Lord, right? You love His Word. You can't even get along with the family of God. How in the world are you going to get along with the enemy? Three, talks about things can rob you of your joy. Of course things can rob you of your joy. You invest a lot of money in a Mercedes or a nice home, you're afraid, so what do? You put all the security in it. You want to protect it. Sometimes you become so worried that, no, I cannot leave my home. I'm too concerned about somebody coming in and robbing. So things rob you of your joy. You become worried. Another thing he talks about is worrying. Why do you worry? You ever stop and say, look in the mirror and say, why do I worry? It's easy to talk about having, trusting God, right? When something comes in your life, you begin to what? We worry about our kids. Oh, they're going to make it back. He just got his driver's license. Is he going to survive? And then he comes home, driving to the driveway, and you had no worry. You know, they tell me 97% of things you worry about never become true. Never. And yet you and I still worry. You worry even before the doctor gives you the results. You're like, oh, I'm concerned. I'm worried. And so you say, you pray for me because I'm worried. And then you get good news and you say, you know what? I should have never worried. And so worrying is a sin. And so we confess our sin. So here in chapter 3, I ask you, now that you're a Christian, what's the purpose in life? I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8. To be conformed in the image of His Son. God called you and I to be conformed in the image of His Son. Now, he's interested in, he talks about racing here. I'm not in competition with you. You're not in competition with me. But sometimes in our mind, we're not interested to see who's a better Bible teacher, who's a better preacher. That's not the purpose of us of being in competition. Sometimes, you know, sometimes some of us look back and we fall. Because there's something in the past that causes us to fall down. And we cannot get up. Paul says, lift them up. As runners, you know, in a regular race, you just say, thank God they fell. I'm going to win this race. But as a Christian life, we don't do that. We lift them up. We carry them alongside. That's why the Bible says, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. The first thing that goes is your knees and then your hands and then you fall. Something in life becomes so difficult that we need to lift each other up and run alongside those who are strong. You know, help the weak. To help them with the goal in life. What is that goal? Sometimes you look back, if the purpose in life for us is to be the image of His Son, then why do you talk the way you do? Why do you conduct yourself the way you do? Some of us, our conduct is so contradictive of who Christ is. Look at how we dealt with people and how we talk with people. Some of us say, well, I'm going to tell that person like he is. Really? The Bible says of Christ, it says, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Can you learn to be gracious? No. This is one thing I cannot give up. Then how are you going to pursue your goal in life? So sometimes we look back and we say, and we feel ashamed of some of the ways we think or how we talked or how we handle, or treated the person. Well, I should have never done that. And you start feeling bad. See, Paul says, I forget about those things. I forget about the things. And he says, well, I'll wait till I get to heaven. That's when I'll truly be like Christ. And that's when I'll truly love anybody. Paul says, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. I'm pursuing it now. I want to be like Him now. Translate that into your family. What if everybody in your family who's a Christian had that goal when they got up? See, the first thing you and I think about, you know what we think about? You think about yourself. How do I know that? Look how good you look. So you got up in the morning, first thing you said, I need to take care of my what? My teeth. I got to brush my teeth. I got to comb my hair. Rather, some of you men, you look, man, look good. You know, you instead of going to your wife and say, honey, how I look, you look in the mirror. It's about you. See? And so we want to, and then you women, you when you have time off on the week, you know what you do? You take care of yourselves. You want to look good for your man. You want your kids to look good. So it's really about you. And then it's about somebody else, isn't it? So imagine in life, everybody got up in the morning and they said, my purpose in life is to want to be like him. So let me think about someone else. So you're in a rush for the bathroom. You say, okay, you go first. No, I'm first. Rather than do that, you say, you go first. And we talked about the Fleece's family. It would be nice if somebody got up and made mom a smoothie. You know, think about mom rather than yourself. So mom would be encouraged, right? Well, that's what Christ would do, wouldn't he? Think about you and me. So how would your family life look? Oh, I tell you. There'll be heaven in that home, right? Rather than hell, right? That's the term I use for chaos. So if everyone had that, what if everyone had that purpose in here when he came here? You want to be filled with God. You want to serve God rather than look at the person who just, well, got on your nerves. Even at that, Christ would still love us. I thought about this morning about when we were worshiping the Lord. It says his love was manifested toward us. I started to think, you know, when we do something against each other, it's very offensive. What's our reaction? I don't want to talk to the person. Or you may not actually say, but your action says, he better or she better not ask me for anything because I am not doing it. Why? Because you're reflecting on that one offense that they did against you. Now, I said toward us. Paul described us in four words in Romans. He says, we were without strength. That means you and I couldn't do one right thing in the sight of God. Not one. He says, we were ungodly. That means we didn't like to be ruled by God himself. We were pursuing ungodly appetites. Things that God hated. He said, we were sinners. We broke the law of God. And we were enemies. Now, if someone had treated you that way, how would you? You want no part of them. And yet God manifested his love toward us. Can you, just among each other, be like Christ? And in your family, pursue that goal to be in his image, to be like him. Of course, there's going to be setbacks. You're going to say things that God would never say. You're going to think things that God doesn't think, ungodly thoughts. But just like you have goals, say you have to lose 10 pounds. And you're doing well after 2 days. Say, that's good, that's good. And then in front of you is a piece of cheesecake. And you take it and you eat it. And you say after you eat, oh, man, I should have never ate it because it prevents me from pursuing that particular goal, and that is to lose 10 pounds. I just gained a pound from that. That was my setback. Now, there are things that we do to each other we have to forget about. We have a God is a God of new beginnings. That's what I love when I heard a preacher say that. Today's a new day. Today's a new day how to treat your wife, your children. Treat them like Christ. But treat you. So for David, it was one desire when he saw the tabernacle. And he wanted to be filled with him. For the blind man, well, he only knew one thing. He knew the name of Jesus. The name is powerful. For Martha, well, she lacked because she didn't have that balance in her life. She needed, I should say. And the rich man, Well, he lacked. He lacked the one thing that prevented him from eternal life. And for Paul, he just did one thing. Now, imagine that, just one thing. You say, well, there's a lot of things to do in life. But what if you do it with the mindset of saying, Lord, this is for you. I want to do it the way you would want me to. Things would change in your family. Things would change in your workplace. In your relationship, especially. So I hope that these are encouragement to you as they are to me. Let's praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, how alive it is and how it pierces our conscience and our hearts. The simplicity of your word. We praise you for it. We pray that the things that were said of loving you and being like you, we thank you that you forgive us for our failings and that you give us a new start. Pray for everyone here. I ask that you bless them and help them in their life to be like you. And I thank you, Father, for this time, and you'll be glorified and honored in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen.